Hebrews chapter number 1, we're not going to start a study of the book of Hebrews, but I've got a couple of verses that I want you to look at as we get started. This is going to be our January 1st message for the new year. How's that? I want you to have Hebrews chapter number 1, and I want you to have Colossians chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1 and Colossians chapter number 1. Now, I've got a question for you. Who is the most important person in the Bible? Is there any doubt about that? That the central person of all of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what would you say that the most important piece of information about... that's a weird way to say it. What's the most important thing that we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible? I mean, how can you limit it to one? But there certainly is one that's most important. Say it, Tom. That's right. The crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible not only would not make any sense, but all of history wouldn't make any sense. And all of history and all of eternity, because time doesn't stop with human history, but all of eternity is going to come to pass because it was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. So you got to remember that the cross is the central thing of all that God reveals in the Word, of what He's accomplished so far and what will yet be accomplished in the future. There's a couple of verses I want you to look at, one in Hebrews 1 and one in Colossians 1, relative to what we're going to be talking about this morning. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1 and start with me at verse 2. Verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Okay, what's the very first word of the book of Hebrews? Question. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Thank you. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Now here's the phrase I want you to see. And upholding all things by the word of His power. That phrase there, upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, again, my purpose right now is not to look detail verse by each of the phrases and so forth. The phrase I want you to get is that it says, upholding all things by the word of His power. Who's doing that? The Lord Jesus Christ is, right? That's what it's talking about. He's upholding all things by the word of His power. Now, take that, go with me to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, start with me at this time at verse 15. Colossians 1:15 says this, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him, who's the Him there? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. So obviously the ones visible are on the earth, the invisible are in heaven. It says, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Okay, so who created all those things? Now keep reading. Verse 17. And He is before all things. Now here's the phrase. And by Him all things consist. Consist. That word consist, what's that? What does it mean to consist? To exist and held together, right? Okay, so you have the two statements there, right? You got the two phrases. The one in Hebrews says, upholding all things by the word of His power. The one in Colossians says, by Him all things consist. You see that, those two statements there? Let's have a word of prayer as we get going here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we once again can meet here and gather together as a family of believers to learn about and be impressed again with the Lord Jesus Christ, the central person of Your heart, the central person of all that You are doing in time and will be doing for eternity. And we pray and ask that as we start this new year here, with all kinds of goals and things to accomplish, things to do, and things to look forward to, that we might remember that at the root base of all of it, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that holds everything together, and by whom all things consist. And because of that, at the simplest, most basic things of life, we are privileged and free to be thankful to you for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. So keep those two phrases in mind, and let me say about those two phrases, the one in Hebrews 1, it says, upholding all things by the word of His power. The one in Colossians 1, it says, by Him all things consist. I'm going to kind of, this morning, bring this down in a sense to the molecular level, okay? Both verses in their context talk about the big macro picture, the big picture. The one in Colossians, it says that by Him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, all the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, and all those things consist or held together by Him. But I'm bringing this down way even to the molecular level, the minute level, okay? Similar with the passage there in Hebrews 1 when it says, upholding all things by the word of His power. The context of the all things is the all things of the prophetic program that He came to. He died, He was raised up, He sat at the Father's right hand. He's the one that's going to fulfill what Hebrews is written about. Okay, so I understand that both phrases have a context, and I don't mean in any way to take them out of context. But there is the sense, the fact, that when we talk about that by Him all things consist, you ever thought about, like, your physical body right now? What's keeping all the molecules in your body together? God is. Verses like that, by Him all things consist. He upholds all things by the word of His power. You ever wonder, how come your physical body doesn't just break all apart, for example? What is holding it all together? Well, scientists say, it's an energy force. Yeah, but where does that energy come from? What is holding the atoms together? Stephen recently had a project in school about depicting, the atom for steel? Iron, the atom for iron, you know? So, of course, they go and get all these little things at the craft store and everything, the nucleus and protons and the electrons and so forth. And Stephen has to tell you this joke, by the way. You guys interested in the joke, and it's a really bad one. But what did you say about the two atoms left? What did you say, the two atoms left a bar? Remember what it was? Come on now. Say it loud now. You have to think about this one to get it. Go ahead, quickly. What is it? Two atoms leave a bar. You got that? You understand that one? So they thought that one up themselves. That wasn't the Richard Jordan joke, okay? But anyway, so you understand, at the very molecular level, if you were to depict molecules, there's tons of space between the protons and electrons. They say the space between, at the molecular level, is it's way more than the vast space in outer space. That is just staggering to think about that. So what's holding everything together? Understand that? Yeah, God is. And specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. He upholds all things by the word of His power. By Him, all things consist. And again, I understand both phrases have a context and it's really focusing on some other things there, but it still remains that all the very fact that your body is held together, the very fact that this podium is held together, the floor, the concrete, this building, something is holding all of this entire universe together. And of course, it is the Word of God. Now, what I want to talk about this morning, as we head into the new year, I want to talk about real simple things that we can count on. Things that you can absolutely count on as you go forward in life. And I want to use it this way. I want to begin it this way by asking you, just some simple ways, what are some things that we absolutely, from a life standpoint, just from living standpoint, that we count on and that we really don't think that often about? We might think about it at different times in life, but really we don't think that often about it. We just get on with life knowing that these other things are going to happen, they're going to be there. We just almost take them for granted much of the time. For example, How many of you, when you got up this morning, you thought about gravity? Anybody think about gravity this morning? Yeah, more and more. Okay. Yeah. You know. But, you know, you're laying in your bed, it's time to get up and everything. You don't really think anything about the fact that something's, you know, holding you down in your bed. Okay, so you got to roll over, you got to put your feet over, and you're going to stand up, and now something's keeping you down like that. You didn't roll over and start floating and so forth. Gravity. Something as simple as gravity. And if you were to talk to the scientists really don't even know what gravity is. Isn't that interesting? They debate over that. They say, well, gravity, is it the result of the mass, they say mass of the earth and so forth, that mass has a certain energy that is pulling everything to it? And that's generally how it's defined, that concept. But others say, no. Gravity is not from the earth that is pulling things down. Gravity is an energy force in the universe that pushes things down. Now we're confused. Well, then which is it? You know, brother, do you worry about which one it is? You're just glad it happens, you know? When we were out, we took Josh and Emery were in town and everything from Phoenix, and so we took the boys out yesterday and went riding dirt bikes on the track and everything, had a good time there. I was really thankful for gravity as long as I land on that jump correctly, right? You know, if you don't get off the jump right and you don't land right, you're not so thankful for gravity, right? Because it hurts when it sucks you back down to earth there. You know what I'm saying? So every one of us, we appreciate the fact that gravity is operational. When you got in your car and came to church and so forth, you didn't even think about gravity, but your life was absolutely dependent upon gravity just to get you here. How? Keeping the car on the ground. Something as simple as that. It's keeping you in the chair right now. You know, if some of y'all fall asleep during the message, you can be grateful for gravity. How come? Because it'll keep you in your chair. As long as your wife holds you up, you don't fall over. What's another force out there in life that we just... Another phenomenon in life out there that we just take for granted. We really don't think about it, but we're grateful it's there, and we just get on with life. We can count on it every day. What is it? You know what? Something as simple. Air. You know what? They figured out a way to charge you for water. They bottle it and charge you. One of these days, they're going to figure out how to charge you for air. You know what I'm saying? But right now, as it is, we're grateful for air. It's out there. You can breathe it anytime you want. You don't even have to think about it. And you're not going to get taxed for it. And God's letting you breathe His air. He doesn't charge you for it. And it's there. You don't wake up each morning thinking, you know what, man, I'm going to take a breath now and I sure hope some oxygen's there. Oh, man, it was there. Oh, okay, great. How much... See, there are certain things that are true. In fact, there are just hundreds of things in life that you know are true. You don't have to know the mechanics, the physics of it, the chemistry of it. You just know they're true. And because they are true, you just get on with life. You don't worry about, oh man, I'm sure concerned about air. Is it going to be there today? I'm sure concerned about gravity. No, you just get on with life, right? What's something else? How many of y'all got up this morning or before it was light and thought, man, I sure hope the sun comes up this morning. And I hope when it comes up, I hope it's still shining with the same intensity that it was shining yesterday. I sure hope that it hasn't been. I was reading through the book of Revelation, but any of y'all who are reading through your whole Bibles in a year, you also just spent some time in Revelation, right? Because you got to finish the year. You know, it talks about how the sun's going to be a third of it darkened, and all kinds of things are going to happen to the sun, the moon, the stars, and so forth. So, but none of us probably woke up this morning thinking, man, I hope that you know, one third of the sun isn't going to be shining this morning and so forth. Think about all the changes that are going to happen as a result of that. There are a lot of things in life. There are hundreds of things in life that are true that we don't, as human beings, just worry about and think about and hope that they're going to keep happening. We know they are there. And so we just get on with life. Right? What's another one? Anybody else have one? That's another one on the list. How many of you, every day, now you might think about your heart beating every once in a while, especially if you have problems with your heart, right? And that, again, someone said about time and so forth. But you don't, all day long, stop and think about how many times your heart is beating. Until you have heart trouble, right? Then you start thinking about it. But for the most part, it just keeps going. when God created your body and so forth, He created it with a nervous system, an autonomic, and a, what's the other one? Autonomic and then sympathetic nervous system. The autonomic nervous system is the one that has certain functions happening in your body without you having to think about it. Your heartbeat, what else? Your breathing. How many of y'all had to wake up this morning thinking, okay, I got to breathe. Okay, I got to breathe again. Okay, I got to breathe again. You know, man, that'd be tough to live your life having to constantly think about taking a breath. There are hundreds of things in life that happen that you don't have to think about, but they happen because that's the way life is built. And you just move on and you can accomplish other things in your life, not having to worry about these things. There are some basic bedrock underpinnings of life that you don't really have to think so much about, but because they are true, you can make other decisions counting on these things being so. So what I want to do, what's that? I couldn't hear what he said. The brain, the whole functioning of the brain. Yeah, that's another one. Yeah, I just lost my brain for a second there. I couldn't hear. But the whole function of the brain, various organs in the body and so forth, just various things in life out there. What I want to do is this, just in as simple terms as possible, I wrote down six, I guess it is, that we can absolutely count on as believers. We don't take them for granted, but because they are true, therefore we can make other decisions to move on in life with the absolute 100% confidence that these things will never change. Number one is this. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Tell you what, let's not go there. Instead, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. This is number 1. And I only wrote a few things down here. You can write many, many more things in your own personal Bible study. And since we are talking about the new year getting off to a start and everything, I would encourage you to think about these things. What are some things that I can absolutely count on in my life in this new year? And in this context, I'm not talking about things like gravity and sunshine. How do you know gravity will keep happening? How do you know? Because whatever it is, the Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. That's how you know. You don't have to worry about how to define it and so forth, right? Watch this passage. This is number one. Look with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. And it says this. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve. Okay, now there's the phrase I want you to see. To serve what? The living and true God. That's number one on the list. The God that we serve as Bible believers is the living and true God. You can count on it. You can absolutely depend upon it that the God that we serve is the living and true God. Living as compared to what? Yeah. In the Bible, and we're not going to take the time to look at it, but in the Bible, and in particular in Psalms and Isaiah, God uses, like Isaiah, He uses David and so forth, to talk to Israel about God, His identity. And He contrasts His identity with the gods that Israel had come to worship. And the gods that Israel came to worship, they got from the Gentiles. They learned from the Gentiles. And that goes all the way back to the garden, by the way, when Satan said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said." That's when idolatry actually started. But what happened was this, that over time the nation of Israel, they started to mimic the Gentiles in the worship of gods. And they would go and whatever, there was an imagination in their mind about what they thought God might look like or be like. And then they turned that imagination into a physical shape. Man, four-footed beast, creeping things, birds of the air, all kinds of things. And what God, for example, through Isaiah and David said, he just mocks Israel. And He says it this way. He says, you guys, you guys go and you make this God. It has eyes, but it can't see. It has a mouth, but it can't speak. It's got ears, but it can't hear. It's got hands, but it can't help you. Oh, and by the way, when you get up and move from house to house or city to city, you've got to pick that God up, and you got to put it on your cart, and you got to carry that God with you where you go in order to make sure He's there. And then he says something like this. He says, now listen, that's a dumb idol. Not dumb in the sense of non-intellectual, but in the sense of it can't talk, it can't hear, it's not alive, it's just dead, it just sits there. That's pretty dumb looking, right? You know? And he says, Israel, listen, I'm not exactly like that thing. Because I have eyes, I can see, I can hear your prayers, and I've spoken to you my word, and I care about you. I created heaven and earth. Do you think I did this by accident? God created the heaven and earth on purpose. That means He has a purpose. That means He has a plan. That means He has something He's doing. He is truly the living God. And if He's the living God, then He's involved in His creation and with His creatures. He's involved. So listen, something that we can count on as we go into this new year, it's always been there, it's always been the truth, and it will always be the truth, is that if you're a believer, the God that you and I, that we are privileged to serve, to know, to be loved by, and to love back, is the living God. Look how Paul contrasts it. This time now go to Acts 14. Go to Acts chapter 14 here. There's a tremendous contrast that the Apostle Paul sets here at Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas came in and they healed a man and so forth. And so the priest of the city and the people said, the gods are among us. And they were going to do worship and service to Paul and Barnabas. And look at verse 14 now. Look at verse 14. 14:14 of Acts. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, that is, they heard that they were going to do sacrifice to them, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto what? The living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. See that? What's the contrast? The contrast is this, that these, the priests here and the people, we're going to do service and worship to the gods that were not the living gods. They were not the true God. And the Apostle Paul comes along and says, you need to turn from these vanities. To serve anyone other than the living God is vain. It is a waste of time. It's a waste of your life. If something is vain, what does that mean? It's just empty. There's no purpose in it. But if you're serving the living God, then what does that mean? What's that? I couldn't hear you, I'm sorry. Full and alive. That's it, yeah. You got purpose. When he says here, the living God which, why tell him this? The living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things. Why bring that up about the living God? He's the creator and therefore, what? Purpose! Intention! He didn't just do all this and then abandon it and say, you know, I changed my mind, I'm going to go to some other distant universe. There's purpose, there's reason, there's intention, there's design in what He's doing. So something that we can count on as believers. The God of the Bible is the living God. And that is in absolute contrast with every other system of thought, every other God out there that claims to be God or the gods. When you believe the God of the Bible, you are believing the living God. He's alive. He's involved in your life. He cares about you. He cares about the details of your life. How do you know? What's that? Yeah, number one, you're alive. You're here today. How else do you know? That's what God's Word says. You know there's another way you know it? It's because He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How could He not care about you if He went to that extreme to save you? How could He not be involved in your life if He went to that extent to have you involved in what He's doing? Isn't that wonderful to think about, that He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all? Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Watch this one now. 1 Timothy 4 at verse 10. We'll start at verse 9. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." Why? Because we trust in who? So I need you to ask yourself this question as we head off into the new year. Who is it that you're actually trusting? And what difference does it make that the God that you say you're trusting in is the living God? You have to ask yourself that question. You don't answer to me. You answer to you and the living God. Who is it that you're actually trusting? And what difference does it make that the God you say you're trusting in, the God of the Bible, is the living God? Something else you know about the living God there in that verse. It says we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. So is God interested in saving all men? Absolutely. How do you know? Because Christ died for all men. If God was only interested in saving some men or certain people, then Christ would only have had to die for those people. And some actually teach that concept, the concept of Calvinism. The concept that before the foundation of the world, God already pre-chose who He was going to save. And if you were not elected by God before the foundation of the world, then it doesn't matter. You're stuck. You're not getting in. And hence, Christ only died for the elect. That is a lie. It's nonsense. It's garbage. And yet, it is vastly popular in Christianity. It's unbelievable how popular that viewpoint is. But how does that make any sense at all from the God of the Bible, from what He says? Christ gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Christ tasted death for every man. For God so loved, oh, just a certain part of the world. No, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave. And that verse says, we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. God wants everyone to get saved. But who decides? You do. Because God will never violate your free will. God is potentially the Savior of all men. And the reason He is potentially the Savior of all men is that because the blood of Christ paid the price of the sins of all mankind. But does that mean that all men will be saved? No. Well, then who does get saved? That's right. Look at that verse. It says, the Savior of all men, especially of those that, what? Believe. See, who is it that determines where you spend eternity? You do. Who is it that determines whether or not all your sins are forgiven? You do. Who is it that determines whether or not you're justified in the sight of God? You do. You decide that based upon your response to the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. You trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, that blood was shed for you, paid for all of your sins. If you don't have all your sins paid for, you are going to die and spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible claims. There's no way around that. That is what the Bible claims. But when you trust the blood of Christ alone for your salvation, the justice of God looks to the blood of Christ as though you paid the price. And hence all your sins are forgiven because the blood of Christ paid that price. God raised Him from the dead as the evidence that it was paid. And when you trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, now God saves you. He forgives you of all of your sins and places you into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you belong to Him forever. forever. And for keeps, by the way. God's into things for keeps. Forever. You're kept by Him forever. By the way, that's good news in case you didn't get that part. That's wonderful news. That's the best news you'll ever hear in your life. I promise you, you know. The God that we trust is the living God. Something else about him. This is point number two, and I gotta go way faster than these other ones, right? Point number two is this. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. There are some things about this God, the living God, our God, that the Bible teaches us. There are hundreds of things. We're only going to talk about a few here, okay? Well, watch this. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 9. Look at the first three words there. What's it say there? God is what? What's that say?
God is faithful.
Does that make a difference? Why does that make a difference? Yeah, because we're not exactly. See that? Compare that verse. Hold that verse there and go this time to Titus chapter number 1. And this is point number 2. this is point number 2. God is faithful. Look at Titus chapter number 1, verse 2. It says this. Titus 1, 2 says this. It says, in hope of eternal life. Remember the word hope? It means confident expectation, right? In hope of eternal life, which God that, what?
Cannot lie.
God what? Do you ever hear people say, or have you ever thought, well, God can do anything? Question for you. If you're going to... If the God of the Bible tells us some information about Himself, and then God says, God cannot lie, then question, can God do anything? The answer is no! I gave you the answer, by the way. I get too sarcastic and I apologize, I do. But sometimes people, that verse says God cannot lie. Oh, but God can do anything. No, He can't. God cannot lie! He cannot make a promise and then break it! He cannot be unfaithful. If you trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, what must God do? He must save you. He cannot make an exception. Understand that? By the way, that's good. That means you can count on it. That means you can live your life from day to day knowing that the God you're trusting in, who is the living God, is a God who is faithful. He's true to His Word. Therefore, you can trust His Word. Therefore, you can get up every morning and you can go to work and you can raise your children or go to school and do whatever you do in your life, and you can do it with the confidence in the fact that the God you serve is living, He's faithful, He cannot lie, you can believe Him. That makes a difference in life. Your confidence, therefore, in life is not self-based. Forget that nonsense, all this, the self-esteem and so forth. Don't live with self-esteem. What's the problem with self-esteem? It's based on self. Which one of you are the Savior of humanity? Which one of you are your Savior? Well, then if you are not even able to be your own Savior, then why would you try to base your esteem on self when you can't even save yourself? Forget the nonsense of self-esteem. You don't want to have your esteem, your value based upon self. Have it based upon the living God who cannot lie, who is faithful. Have it Calvary-based esteem, cross-based esteem. See the difference there? It's a vastly difference. Have confidence, not in self. Have confidence that comes from God's Word. Confidence in God. He cannot lie. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. Therefore, you can live day by day by day, knowing that circumstances will change, knowing that life will happen, but God is faithful. He's dependable. He's trustworthy. There's no shadow of turning with Him. So God truly is faithful. He cannot lie. Number three. This time go to John chapter 17. Go to John chapter number 17. Number three is this, that God's Word is not just truth, but it is the truth. Go to John chapter 17. God's Word is the truth. God cannot lie. Since He cannot lie, if He says anything, it's the truth. Even if it's the truth about a lie, it's recorded accurately. Question. This is kind of a trick question, but it's really not a trick question. Are there any lies in the Bible? Yeah. There's lots of lies in the Bible. That doesn't mean the Bible lies. It just means in the Bible, when somebody tells a lie, that lie is recorded accurately. You understand that? Satan comes along, he's the father of lies and so forth. So, but God cannot lie. Look at this passage. Look at John chapter 17:17. It says this. The Lord Jesus Christ says this. Sanctify them through thy truth. And then what's it say there? See that? His word is what? See that? Since God, we're talking about the living God who is faithful, He cannot lie. Therefore, if He has said anything, it must be the truth. Not just some truth, but the truth. Go with me this time over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to just look at a couple of verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Watch this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at a phrase that the Bible uses a lot. I'm going to start in chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of what? Of truth. Look at verse 18. Who concerning what? The truth. Chapter 3, verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of what? The truth. This time go to chapter 3, verse 15, and you'll see he's talking about, and that from a child thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures. This time to chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the what? The Word. This time watch verse 3. 4, 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned away, and they shall turn away their ears from what? The truth. And should be if in this epistle the Apostle Paul keeps using the phrase the truth, the truth, the truth, then what must be true? It's got to be there. There's got to be such a thing. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense. Listen, the God we serve is the living God. He is faithful. He cannot lie. When He speaks, it's the truth. Therefore, we can trust His Word. And at its most basic, essential difference, the thing that sets apart a Bible believer from any other system out there in the world is the Word of God. What God says, you're trusting what He says. Number four. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 5 here. Romans 5. Now, because things are consistent and hold together and are on time, therefore that clock is not stopping. And I'm running out of time here. Okay? But look at this passage here. I'm going to have to go through these next ones pretty quickly, and I apologize for that. But look at this. This is point number 4. God's love is unconditional. Look at this. Romans chapter 5:8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do you know God loves you? See that? You say, how do I know God loves me? Because I feel like it. Well, you don't always feel God's love. Sometimes you got a flu. You feel good when you have a flu? You see, the reason you know for sure God loves you has nothing to do with your circumstances. If your circumstances are good and you're tying that to God's love, then what must be true about God's love towards you when circumstances are bad? Then maybe He's having second thoughts. See that? Don't tie the love of God to your circumstances, because the Bible doesn't. The Bible ties the love of God to you, the love of God for you, to the cross work of Christ. God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't fall into the trap of looking at circumstances as the evidence of God's love and attitude towards us, because the Bible doesn't teach us to look there. The Bible says, if you want to know whether I love you, look at the cross and see if the answer can be found there. And can it be? Can you determine whether or not God loves you by looking at the cross? How does the cross prove that God loves you? Because while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. We weren't even born yet when Christ died for us over 2,000 years ago. That means the Lord Jesus Christ, as He looked down the portals of human history, He saw that you would be born one day, and you would live one day, and you would need a Savior one day, and He said, I'm going to do it here, meaning 2,000 years ago, for you living today. That's love. He gave Himself back then for you today. That's love. Look over to Romans 8. Romans 8. He says this at verse 38 about His love. Romans 8:38 says this, for I am persuaded, by the way, and if you want to be persuaded by something, this is something to be persuaded about. Okay? He says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, therefore that must include you, by the way, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Where is the love of God located? It's in Christ. When you trust Christ, you get placed into Christ. So can anything separate you from the love of God? Absolutely nothing. Not one thing. You don't get saved by committing your life to Christ. Did you know that? Commit your heart to Jesus. Commit your life to Christ. You don't get saved by you making the commitment. Christ made the commitment when He went to the cross to save you. Salvation is not about you committing anything. It's about God following through with His offer of loving you. What a great difference. What a relief. What a joy. What love. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I marvel sometimes when you bring up a verse like that and people want to argue with you about that. They say, well, yeah, what about... Wait. Why exactly are you arguing against the love of God for you? Well, but if I go... No, wait. You're mad, you're upset because I'm quoting the verse that says nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, and you're trying to find something to separate you from that? Wouldn't it make more sense to say, wow, this is marvelous, can it be true? Yes, it is true. Don't fight it, rejoice in it. Thank God for it. And let His love for you compel you. Let His love for you win your heart over to Him. See that? Oh, no, God can't love me that much. I'll prove to Him. I'll do something good and then He'll love me. Yeah, right. When does that work? When has it worked? Instead, we can just rejoice in the fact that the love of God, it's unconditional. It's found in the person of Christ, and the evidence is the cross of Christ. Next, this is number 5 here. Quickly, watch this. Go to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Can you guys give me about 5 more minutes here? Okay. Look at this. Look at 1 Timothy 4. This is point number 5. And it's a simple point. Like I say, these are simple. These are, but they're wonderful to think about. You know what? You are not going to spend your entire life here, this side of eternity. Did you know that? You are not going to spend your entire life this side of eternity. We are so trained, so wrongly trained, to limit life to this lifespan. You know, whether it's, you know, whether a person say dies at 45 or 95 or whatever, we tend to define, okay, well that's, listen, if you're a believer, when did you start living eternal life? The moment you trust the blood of Christ. That's when Christ became your life. You started living eternal life right then and there. And physical death isn't going to terminate that His life. It did one time, and then he was raised from the dead. Never going to happen to him again. Isn't that fascinating? So look at a phrase like this. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is what I want. Look at a phrase here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy 4, 8 says this, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." We've all found that to be true, by the way. But anyway, that, the context there is bodily exercise and religious activity. Anyway, that's another whole issue. I don't want to go off on that. But notice what he says. He says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." Now watch this now. "Having promise of the life that now is," but look at the next phrase. What's it say there? Wait a minute. So the Bible teaches me that I am to believe that there is a life that's here and now, but that also that there is a life to come. Listen, you can count on it. As sure as the God that you believe in is the living God, who is faithful, who cannot lie, who has spoken, who has given us His Word, it's true, therefore you can trust it. You're in Christ. You're forever sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're held by the love of God forever. Then that demands that there must be a life after this life. Otherwise, none of that makes any sense at all. There would be no meaning, no purpose to the death and resurrection of Christ if there was no afterlife. It would be meaningless. Why did He come? Why did He enter into time if when death happens, it's the end of everything? It makes no sense. Death cannot be the purpose of life. You got that? If death is the end of everything for everyone, then that means the purpose of life must have been death. Death is an enemy, the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the fact that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy that entered into humankind in the garden. And it will be destroyed one day. We're thankful for that, by the way. This life is not all there is. There is a life after this one. That phrase right there, that which is to come. Watch how he says it over in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Think about the logic here in this verse, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 says this. It says, 1 Corinthians 15, 19, it says this, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." So does that verse teach us something about whether or not there is a life that comes after this life? And if so, how? I mean, when he says, if in this life only, what's implied by that? That this isn't the only one. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then Christ, hope in Christ, winds up being a futile, vain, empty, purposeless hope, because it was limited to this life. Therefore, it cannot have anything eternal. That verse demands that there must be something after this life. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Watch some phrases that the Apostle Paul uses. You're all very familiar with these phrases, but put this together in this picture of the fact that this life is not all there is. There is one that is to come. Watch this. Look at Ephesians 1:10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, well, then there must be such a thing. Right? There must be a dispensation in which the purpose for which time was created, it comes to pass. The dispensation of the fullness of times, the purpose for which God created times. Well, then, it's got to come to pass then. Look at chapter number 2. Look at chapter number 2, verse, I love this one, and you do too, I know that. 2:7. That in the what? Ages to come. Then there must be some ages yet to come. It doesn't say days to come or weeks to come. It says ages. And the ages upon the ages upon the ages upon the ages. The dispensation of the fullness of times. He's going to do something. It says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. One of the most marvelous things to think about that God is going to do as the ages roll upon age upon age upon age is God is going to continue to just roll out how exceedingly rich and wonderful His grace is, and He's going to do it in manifesting His kindness toward us that are in Christ. Got a question. Those of you that maybe have children, got some of y'all here today, right? Or some of you that like hobbies and so forth, and you bring that toy or that object or whatever, you come and you say, hey, look at this thing, look how cool this thing is, and you describe it and you show it to them and so forth, and they go, yeah, that's kind of cool and so forth. Hey, let me show you something else. And so they bring something else out, and look at this, and you show them. You know what God's going to do to you as believers? He's going to say, now watch this. He says, you think you're impressed with what I did during time? He said, watch this. This next age, I'm going to bring forth just one aspect of my grace, how it exceeds in my riches. See, the exceeding riches of His grace. And He says, let's spend a whole age doing that, showing us how wonderful He is, how marvelous He is in His grace. And we're going to be just impressed to all get out. Do they say that anymore with that? And then at the end of that age, He's going to say, you know what? Let me show you something else that far exceeds even that. And the ages upon the ages upon the ages, He's just going to continue to roll out and show and manifest the exceeding riches of His grace. How rich He is in His grace, in His kindness towards you through Christ Jesus. You know what? God cannot wait to put on display and to show the exceeding riches of His grace. And He's not going to do that until the ages to come. That means the ages have to come. That means there must be a life after this one. And it must go for a long time. The very word eternal life demands that. Look at what He says in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Look at chapter 3 of Ephesians. Look at chapter number 3 of Ephesians. Watch verse 20. Watch Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What Paul is talking about in the context there is the details of the ages to come in chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. And that's what he's talking about there. He's going to show that. He's going to bring that to pass. It says, according to the power that worketh in us. Now watch verse 21. Unto Him be glory. Where? In it, that's you. That's the believers. By Christ Jesus, throughout what? All. So then there have to be some that are yet coming. And then he says, throughout all ages, world without end. Can I tell you something about this world? Listen very carefully. This world's going to end. But there's one that's not going to end. World without end. Jesus Christ said this. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away. You wonder more why people don't say, wow, like next week or when? Because it's going to happen. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But He says, my words, His word, shall not pass away. That verse talks about, unto Him be glory where? In the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. There is a world coming, and it's going to be without end. And it's going to be to the glory and praise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you are a part of that. You become a part of that when you simply trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation. There is a world to come. Last point is this. Go with me to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. There are many, many other points that we could have listed, but that's your homework assignment. To go back and make a list of those things that you can absolutely count on in this new year and, for that matter, the ages to come. things that you don't have to wake up in the morning and say, oh, well, God, I sure hope you're still living today. God, I sure hope that you're still faithful today. I'm fixing to get up out of bed and it's going to be a rough life if you're not faithful today. God, I sure hope you're going to be true to your word today. God, I still hope you love me today. Man, don't get out of bed if the answer to those questions aren't true. Stay in bed and pull the covers over your head, bury your head under your pillow And take lots of, what's the antidepressant stuff everybody takes? Lots of that stuff, man. Because life's over if he stops being who he is. See that? Watch this. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says this. If ye then be risen with Christ. Well, are you?
Yes,
Christ is your life. You've been raised up in Him spiritually, right? He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because this is all passing away. This isn't your eternal, your long home anyway. Heaven's your home. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now watch the next verse. When Christ, who is our life. Stop there for just a moment. If you're a believer, then who is your life? Can you count on that? How come? Because He says so, and He cannot lie, and He's faithful. You can get up every morning, and I do encourage you to do this. As you wake up in the morning, just remind yourself. Does anybody ever have memory problems? So do you have to remind yourself? Yes, I'm telling you. Every morning when you wake up, remind yourself that Christ is your life. Just talk to God. The Lord, Christ is my life today and for ages to come. But He is today. So Lord, by faith, I'm just going to trust that that is so. And as I get on the details of life, whether it's work or paying bills or mowing the lawn or painting the house or fixing the car, whatever it is that you got to do, just in the back of your mind, in your inner, you can go and do those things because you know Christ is your life. And He says this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and will He? How do you know? Because He says so. He promised, He cannot lie, He's faithful. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then what's the next word? Everybody say it out loud together. What? Shall. Not might. But shall. It's a sure thing. Then shall ye also appear with Him, where? In glory. See what you can count on? Listen, this is a new year. January 1st. The old year is gone. New year's ahead of us. And there are some things that are true. Some things that you can count on. And the reason you can count on them, these specific things here, is because they've always been true about God. He's always been faithful. He's always been the living God. He cannot lie. His Word is true. And therefore, you can live the rest of today, got a few more hours left, right? Tomorrow, the next day, just one day at a time. One day, just a thought at a time, moment at a time, with the absolute confidence that the God that you believe in is the living and the true God, who is trustworthy, faithful, who cares about you personally, who loves you personally, and invites you and me to know and learn and appreciate such a wonderful love that He has for us. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can take this morning, looking forward to this new year, to allow Your Word to remind us about things that we know, but often we forget. And so, God, we're so grateful that You do tell us in Your Word to remember these things, because they are so wonderful, so true. These details, these truths about You as the living and the true God. How can we as individuals and assembly ever even come close to thanking You for not just who You are, but for the extent of Your love for us? And yet in our feeble way, individually and as a group, we collectively do thank You for Christ. You're all in all. You spared Him not, but delivered Him up for us all. We thank You for Him in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the brothers will come and lead us in a closing hymn here.